How many of you enjoyed yesterday? Wasn't that great yesterday with Dr. Frank Turek teaching and inspiring us and challenging us with new thought? Well, we get to do it again today. It was such a wonderful time with him. Frank, I just want to say thanks. Thanks for coming and being with us. He's from North Carolina, or at least lives there, and travels the country, and he was willing to come to us and talk to us. And we've been enriched. We've been fulfilled. We've been challenged. And it was just good hanging out with you and just getting to know you. My wife, yesterday after dinner, she said, he's the real deal. He's the real deal.
Oh, and,
you know, sometimes you meet people that are on a national stage like you are, and it feels like they're still on stage when they're with you. And you're not like that. You're a real guy who loves real people, and we're so thankful for you. Frank's going to tell you more about what he does in the message today, but I just want you to give a good, abundant life welcome to Dr. Frank Turek as he comes and ministers the word today.
Thanks, brother. What is the most important thing about you? This is the interactive portion of the program. Really, what is the most important thing about you? A.W. Tozer, who was a pastor who wrote several books several decades ago, said the most important thing about you is what you think about when you hear the word God. What do you think about when you hear the word God? I know you don't often do this in church, but go ahead, shout it out. What do you think about? Faithful, Jesus, loving, Redeemer, King, just, authority, Creator, powerful, good. Say again. Oh, peace. I thought you said beast. Well, peace, she said. Shalom. These are attributes of God. I'm glad no one said the man upstairs, a man, an old man on a cloud. Because a lot of times when people say, I don't believe in God, I ask them, what kind of God don't you believe in? And after they describe this kind of God, I say, I don't believe in that kind of God either. Who is the true God? In fact, for just a moment, I want you to set aside the word God, because there are so many connotations that come with the word God, sometimes so much misunderstanding that comes with the word God. Our ministry has a TV program on the NRB channel, channel 378 on DirecTV. If you don't have DirecTV, you can watch it on our website live. We did a series on the attributes of God. It's called What You Were Made For, How Knowing God Will Transform Your Life. We went through these attributes of God, which I'm just going to summarize here because the series is about 9 lessons long. But I think these are the real attributes of the source and sustainer of all things. First of all, this being is self-existing, meaning he's the uncaused cause of everything that exists. He is what Aristotle would call the unmoved mover. The being that is self-existing, didn't have a beginning, won't have an end. The being who's eternal. The being who's infinite, unlimited, completely actualized. Thomas Aquinas and Aristotle drew a distinction between actuality and potentiality. We are a mixture of actuality and potentiality. We're actual, we exist, but we can change, right? We can get bigger or smaller, smarter or dumber. We can change. We have the potential to change. God has no potential to change. He's completely actualized. Every attribute he has is completely maxed out, we might say. He's infinite. This being is also simple, meaning he's undivided. He's not made of parts. In fact, a classic philosophical argument for the existence of God is that everything that exists is composed. You're composed. I'm composed. We're composed of parts. The church is composed of parts. Your car is composed of parts. The universe is composed of parts, which means somebody must have composed them. And the being that composed all these things has to be uncomposed, ultimately. The ultimate being has to be uncomposed, because if he was composed, someone would have had to put him together. So this being is uncomposed. Also, this being is spaceless. He transcends space. He's timeless. timeless because he transcends time. He's outside of time, meaning he's eternal. So whenever you hear the question, who made God, you know what the answer is? No one. Because God is unmade. He's timeless. He's not in time. If you're timeless, if you're eternal, do you have a beginning? No, you don't have a beginning, which means you don't have a cause. And if you're uncomposed, you don't have a cause either. He is the uncaused first cause. This being is also immaterial. He's spirit. He's not made of matter. If he was made of matter, he'd be composed, which means somebody must have composed him. This being is also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Now, when we say he's everywhere present, we don't mean in a pantheistic way. What's a pantheistic way? Pantheists believe that everything's God. I'm God, you're God, the floor is God, these monitors are God. No. We mean God's power is present to everything. Not that he is everything. His power is present to everything. He's present to you. And we say, if you're a Christian, that God is in you. Does that mean if we were to cut you open, we find God in there? No. It means that he's relationally present to you, that you've accepted him and his power created the universe and holds the universe together. This being is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He's immutable. He doesn't change. If he's a perfect being, how could he change? Any change would necessitate a move from perfection to imperfection. So this being is completely perfect. He's personal, which means he has mind, emotion, and will. He makes choices. When we say you're made in God's image, that doesn't mean you look like God. Why? Because God is immaterial, so he doesn't look like anything. It means that you're personal like God, that you have mind, emotion, and will, and you can make choices like God. This being is also triune. He has three persons in one divine essence. There's a lover, a loved one, and a spirit of love. That's why God, when he created, wasn't created because he was lonely. He had perfect love in the Trinity from all eternity. A lover, a loved one, and a spirit of love. This being is the true God. This being is also holy, meaning he's set apart. He's morally perfect in his love and his justice. Now, many of these attributes you can get by philosophy or by looking out at the natural world and realizing there has to be something beyond this natural world who created and sustains this natural world. But some of these attributes you can only get from Scripture. In other words, God has written two books, the book of nature and the book called the Bible. And many of these you can get from the book of nature, but for example, triunity, you can only get that from the Scripture. You can't just get that by looking at nature. Now, we can't go through all these attributes, but what we can do is look at the Scripture to try and give us an idea of what this being is like. Who is this being? Who is God? What is he like? And the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, in chapter 40, writes this. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. In other words, God is saying, you want to know what I'm like? Here's a comparison. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. God says, you want to know what I'm like? Look to the heavens. Look to the heavens. If you want to get an idea of what I'm like, look to the heavens. Well, what happens when you look to the heavens? You're going to see three things or three aspects of the heavens. The first thing you're going to see is that the heavens are precisely created and designed. Secondly, you're going to see that they're unimaginably vast. And you're also going to see that they're dazzlingly beautiful when you look to the heavens. And these should give us an idea of what the true God is like. Now, before we get into this, you're probably looking up there going, well, Frank, yeah, that's what Isaiah says. But how do we know Isaiah's telling the truth? Well, yesterday we went through some evidence that the Scriptures are true. How many people were here yesterday or were somewhere else at the time? Okay, how many of you are here right now? All right, good. Now, how many of you were not here yesterday? Pastor, these people need prayer. Okay? Okay, did you get their names down? Okay, good. Okay. If you were not here yesterday, I obviously can't do in 6 hours what we did yesterday. I can't do it in 5 minutes. If you want to find out what we did yesterday, you want the evidence for why the scriptures are true, we have some resources on the book table, the book I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and a 12-part DVD series called Why I Still Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, so you can get the evidence for that. If you want what we're doing here today, this presentation I'm giving right now is out on the DVD, it's a DVD out on the table. It's called What Is God Like? Look to the Heavens. And the other book out there is called Stealing from God, which has some of what I'm talking about here today there. And by the way, all the proceeds from the sale of the books and the DVDs will go to feed needy children. Mine. Okay? Just so you know. I got 3 sons, so I need some help. Actually, they're a little bit older now. I was in the Navy for 8 years. In fact, I was stationed here at Moffett Field. That's right. We have some Navy people in here? That's right. You know what Navy stands for. Never again volunteer yourself. All right, good. Yeah, no, I was here at Moffett in the 80s from about 85 to 89. And then when my sons were interested in the military, they said, hey, what should we do? I said, well, look, if you want to fight, go Navy. Because wherever there's a problem, we just pull our aircraft carrier up and we take care of it. We don't have to ask for permission to use runways or any of that. You know, we just take care of it. But if you want a nice life, go Air Force. So they went Air Force. The oldest son is an intelligence officer in Augusta, Georgia right now. In fact, he's reading your email right now as we speak. And you shouldn't be emailing in church. The second son is a KC-10 pilot up at Travis, which is not far from here. In fact, here he is, right there. There's my second son, Spencer. Spencer, stand up. Stand up. There's Spencer, a KC-10 pilot. He is up at Travis. You guys know what a KC-10 is? It's a military version of a DC-10. But what he does, in addition to hauling cargo, is when he hauls passengers, troops and that kind of thing. But he also refuels. That's the primary mission of a KC-10. So they refuel other planes in flight. You've seen the pictures. You know, he's flying along and somebody will come up behind him to get gas as they're flying. In fact, he just got back from a trip to Japan where he was dragging Japanese fighters across the Pacific because they can't make it on their one tank of gas, right? So what we say about Spencer is that every day he flies up to 30,000 feet, he sits around and he passes gas. And he gets paid for it. This is every man's dream. If I got paid to pass gas, I'd be a multimillionaire already. The third son is not in the military, but he lives in Charlotte, where we live, Charlotte, North Carolina. He is out of the house, which means my wife and I, for about the past 4 years, have been empty nesters. Yeah, it took us a while to get used to that. About 10 minutes. That's how long it took to change the locks. Do we have any empty nesters in here? Look at all these empty nesters. Look at this. You notice how clean the house stays when they're gone? Right? We love our kids, but they're messy. Right? You have to clean the house every 2 hours when they're home. When they're not home, every 2 weeks. Anyway, the presentation that I showed you yesterday, and for those of you that weren't here, if you want it in a PowerPoint presentation, all you need to do is take this website, put it into your browser, crossexamine.org/FF, that stands for Fearless Faith. We're going to send you the PowerPoint presentation we did yesterday in a PDF form. We're also going to send you the first chapter of Stealing from God, and I'm going to send you a couple of other PowerPoint presentations from my friend Jay Warner Wallace, the cold case homicide detective. If you watch Dateline, you've seen him on there several times because he solved murders that are decades old, and he uses his homicide skills to investigate the greatest homicide of all time, the homicide of Jesus. And so you can get those presentations as well, but you got to type that into your browser, crossexamine.org/FF. You're not going to find this on our website. You got to put that in your browser. Send us an email. We'll send it to you. We don't share your email address with anybody else. All right. Now, for those of you that live here in California, there's an organization that can actually inform you of events that are going on. It's run by my friend Neil Mammon, who's sitting in the front row right here. Neil's an apologist in himself. Raise your hand, Neil. Let everyone know who you are. There he is right there. Stand up, too, so everyone can see you. Neil has written a couple of books himself on apologetics and evidence for the faith. And this is his ministry. If you text 42828 with VAC, if you text VAC to 42828, you'll get updates on when speakers and events are going on. In fact, in a couple of months, I'll be back doing a debate here in the area with an atheist by the name of Michael Shermer, who runs Skeptic Magazine. So if you want to be informed of all that stuff, just type that or text that 42828, type VAC to that, all right? All right, you guys ready to go now? All right, good. Let's start right here at the fact that the universe is precisely created and designed. In fact, it's so precisely created and designed that many atheists are even admitting that it exploded into being out of nothing. That the universe literally was created. Even Stephen Hawking, who was an atheist and died recently, as you know, put it this way. Almost everyone now believes that the universe and time itself had a beginning at the Big Bang. Now, some of you are going, Frank, you know, we're Christians in here. We don't believe in the Big Bang. You guys don't believe in the Big Bang? I believe in the Big Bang. I just know who banged it. In fact, when you have atheists saying that everyone believes this, they're actually admitting that Genesis 1:1 appears to be true. Now, Hawking doesn't think it was God that created the universe. He tries to come up with another explanation. He fails, but he's admitting the data that space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing. Another cosmologist, an agnostic by the name of Alexander Vilenkin, who teaches at Tufts University, put it this way. He said, with the proof now in place, cosmologists, by the way, a cosmologist is not somebody that puts on your makeup, all right? That's somebody who studies the origin of the universe. Cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe. There is now no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. Now, this guy Vilenkin, 6 years ago, went to Stephen Hawking's 70th birthday party and gave a paper. I guess this is what scientists do when they go to birthday parties. They don't bring presents. They bring a lecture. Hey, where's my present? Sorry, you got to hear me. That's it. And his lecture that he gave, this paper that he gave at Hawking's birthday party, was that all the evidence that we know to this point shows that space, matter, and time, the universe as we know it, literally had a beginning out of nothing. Now, if that's the case, and the atheists are admitting it, if space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing, whatever created space, matter, and time can't be made of space, matter, and time, right? In other words, the cause must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful to create the universe out of nothing, personal in order to choose to create, also intelligent, because if you're going to make a choice to create, you got to be intelligent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause, who do you think of? That's what we mean by God. You say, Frank, how do you know it's the Christian God? We don't yet. But if you go through more research like we did yesterday and you realize that Jesus rose from the dead, because that's what the evidence shows, that means Jesus is God. That means Jesus is the creator. Okay, I can't go through all that evidence here this morning. I'm just saying that the atheists are admitting space, matter, and time had a beginning. Those are the same attributes, a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent creator that the Bible calls God, which means if you go back to about 1,982 years ago, Jesus met with the woman at the well in central Israel, right under Mount Gerizim. And here's what he said to her. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said this nearly 2,000 years ago. And now scientists are admitting that whatever created the universe, at least it appears, is immaterial. You know, back in the day, pagans thought their gods were material. They're in the universe. Jesus is saying, no, the God of the universe, the source and sustainer of all things, is immaterial. He's spirit. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, not only was the universe created, it was created precisely. It's designed. Has anyone ever heard this name, Chuck Lorre? Does anyone know who this is? Who is this guy? Yeah, he's a TV producer. Ironically, one of the shows he produces is Big Bang Theory. And at the end of his program, sometimes he'll put up a saying at the end of the credits. Could be a paragraph, could be a couple of paragraphs long. He only flashes it up on the screen for, you know, a second or two. There's no way you can read it unless you DVR it and can freeze it. I happened to come across one of these on the internet. And here's what he says. I don't know what his religious beliefs are, but this is what Chuck Lorre said. Normally these things are funny. Here's what he said about the universe, though. He said, in no particular order, I would not exist without air, food, water, gravity, tides, the moon, the sun, the night, civilization, the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, the law of the land, ancestors having sex, DNA, viruses, bacteria, plants, animals, oceans, ice caps, the kindness of strangers, the Big Bang, familiar bonds, smart people, brave people, memory, medicine, the periodic table of elements, tribal instincts, magnetic fields, weather, Earth's molten core, rotating Earth, the tilted Earth, tectonic plates, sleep, death, heat, consciousness, evolution, teachers, and the miraculous self-regulating chemical factory that is my body. Other than that, I like to think of myself as a self-made man. I mean, think about this. Think about how many things we're dependent on to take breath every day. Many of the things he mentions right here are what scientists now call the fine-tuning of the universe. We talked about this briefly yesterday. We're going to expand upon it here this morning. That the universe is so precisely designed that if you were to change any one aspect of it virtually imperceptibly, there'd be no universe and certainly there'd be no life. Back to our atheist friend Stephen Hawking. Here's what he said about the expansion rate of the universe. He said if the expansion rate of the universe was different by one part in 1,000,000,000,000,000 a second after the Big Bang, the universe would have collapsed back on itself or never developed galaxies. You change the expansion rate, that infinitesimal amount, none of us are here. Now, what does this say about macroevolution? Nothing. But I often hear atheists saying, well, if macroevolution is true, there's no need for God. That's nonsense. Why? Because before you ever get to biology, you need a universe. And the universe appears to be designed from the very beginning. You can't make any evolutionary argument for this expansion rate. Why? Because the expansion rate didn't evolve to this point. This is how the expansion rate began. If it was any different, we wouldn't be here. It seems the same being that created space, matter, and time is the same being that designed the expansion rate to be precisely what it is or was at the time. If it were any different, we wouldn't be here. In fact, the current expansion rate is fine-tuned as well. Also, the gravitational force. If it were altered by more than one part in 10 to the 40th power, we wouldn't be here. What's one part in 10 to the 40th power? That's one part in one with 40 zeros following it. You say, Frank, I can't get my head around that number. Neither can I. Let me give you an illustration. Take a tape measure and stretch it across the entire known universe. If you haven't noticed, that's a long way. Set the gravitational force at a particular inch mark on that tape measure. I realize gravity's not measured in inches. But this is just give you a scale idea in your mind. If the strength of gravity was different by one inch in either direction, we wouldn't be here. That's 1 in 10 to the 40th precision. I don't have enough faith to believe that that value just happened to fall there by chance, which, by the way, isn't a cause. Chance isn't a cause, right? Chance is a word we use to describe mathematical possibilities. Chance doesn't do anything. Who caused this? Chance! He was just here! No. Chance isn't a cause, yet scientists use it like it is a cause. Now, it seems that that value was put right there by design. Any different, and we are not here. You can also make an argument our solar system is designed with us in mind. Where are we in the solar system? Right there, third rock from the sun. Who said you don't learn from sitcoms? If we were just a little bit closer to, or a little bit further away from the sun, we couldn't survive. A little bit closer to, we'd burn up. A little bit further away, we'd freeze. We are what scientists call the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It is. That's a lie. It was too cold here yesterday. Sitting over there at Whole Foods freezing. Wasn't it cold yesterday? What's going on? The axial tilt, 23.5 degrees. Change that slightly. We don't exist. Earth rotation, 24 hours. Change that slightly. We don't exist. The size and distance of the moon from us. Change that slightly. We don't exist. Oxygen in this room right now is 21%. If it were 15%, we'd all suffocate. If it were 25%, spontaneous fires would break out. If Jupiter was not in its current orbit right here, we couldn't exist where we are. Why not? What does Jupiter do for us? Jupiter is a cosmic vacuum cleaner. Its gravitational force is so strong that it attracts most of the meteors and space junk to it. So if Jupiter wasn't there, we wouldn't be here. In fact, you want to take a close-up look at Jupiter? You know what these purple marks are right here? Those purple marks are comet fragment strikes that are bigger than the Earth. Thank God for Jupiter. Because if Jupiter wasn't there, we wouldn't be here. So this universe is precisely created and designed. Secondly, it's unimaginably vast. Let's just take a look at our solar system. You want to see the different sizes of our solar system planets? Here they are. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Earth. Look at poor Pluto down here. Do you know Pluto recently has been demoted as a planet? I don't know about you, but I think it's size discrimination. Take a look at this. You can hardly see Pluto. Take a look at this. That's Arcturus. That's another star in our galaxy. Here's the sun over here. Jupiter is one pixel in size on this scale. Earth is invisible. Pluto? Forget about it. All right, keep an eye on Arcturus here. Okay, where's Arcturus now? Left of the White Star Regal. That's Antares. That's another star in our galaxy. The sun is one pixel in size on this scale. Jupiter is invisible. Earth, Pluto, forget about them. In fact, if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, Betelgeuse here would be 5 or 6 Empire State Buildings high. The heavens are awesome. This is in our galaxy. This is not outside our galaxy. This is in our galaxy. And the average distance between stars in our galaxy is 30 trillion miles. And all that distance is necessary for us to exist here on Earth. 30 trillion miles. Now, how far is 30 trillion miles? Far. Take you at least 2 tanks of gas and a Toyota Prius to go 30 trillion miles. A number of years ago, I was out at the Desert Museum in Tucson, Arizona. If you ever get time to go down to Tucson, if you go outside the city a little ways, they have this museum. And if you go there at night, on a clear night, you can see thousands of stars in the sky. So we're out there. Spencer, this was like 20 years ago. He was probably like 7. We went out there, and the guide said, wow, it's so clear tonight that if we look up at 9:03, we'll see the space shuttle in orbit. I said, oh, come on. We're not going to see the space shuttle in orbit. It's only 120 feet long. It's 350 miles up. Oh, me of little faith. At 9:03, the guide goes, look! And we look up in the sky, about 70 degrees above the horizon, there's an object streaking out of the western desert sky relative to us about like this. I mean, it's really cooking. When it got right about here, it disappeared. I don't know whether Scotty beamed it up or what. Actually, what happened was, despite the fact that we were in total darkness, the space shuttle was so high up that the sun was still reflecting off of it. When it got out of the range of the sun, we couldn't see it anymore. Now, when the space shuttle was in orbit, the space shuttle was traveling at about 18,000 miles an hour. That's 5 miles per second. You got trouble getting to work in the morning? Take the space shuttle. You'll beat 5 miles a second. Think about how fast that is. Well, I did a little calculation to try and figure out how long would it take us if we could get in the space shuttle and go from our star, the sun, to another star an average distance away in our galaxy, 30 trillion miles. In other words, how long would it take us to go 30 trillion miles if we could go 5 miles per second? How long do you think it would take us? Anyone? Long time. Very, very sophisticated group here in Silicon Valley. Long time. Yes, it would take us 201,450 years. That means if you got in the space shuttle at the time of Christ and started traveling from our star, the sun, to another star in our galaxy an average distance away, you've been going 5 miles a second for 2,000 years, you'd be less than 1/100th of the way there right now. And we're going to explore space. No, we're not. We're not going anywhere in space. We can hardly get out of our solar system. It took us 9 years just to get to Pluto. By the way, if our solar system was a penny and the sun was a microscopic speck of dust in the middle of that penny, the next nearest star would be 2 football fields away. And it took us 9 years just to get on our penny. We're not going anywhere in space. The heavens are awesome. In fact, if we could fly at the speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour, it would take almost 4 years to get to the next nearest star. Forget it. Now, the Mowers are going, you're going to work with NASA, is that right? NASA has done some amazing things with the Hubble Space Telescope. In fact, they've trained the Hubble Space Telescope on areas of the sky, and in one instance they called it Hubble Ultra Deep Field, where they tried to photograph an area of the sky 1/24 millionth of the sky. What's 1/24 millionth of a piece of the sky? Take a piece of rice, put it on the end of your finger, hold it up at arm's length, that piece of rice would represent about 1/24 millionth of the sky. And back in 2003, 2004, they trained the Hubble Space Telescope on a section of sky in the southern hemisphere, this 1/24 millionth section of the sky. You can see this picture. Along the bottom of this picture are mountains. See that? And they trained Hubble on this piece of sky, and I'm going to show you a video of this. When the video starts, you will see the constellations come up, and then you will see the video zoom into that 1/24 millionth piece of the sky. There is no audio, just video. Are you ready? Here we go. What you're looking at is nearly 10,000 galaxies. February 1st, 2003, President George W. Bush goes into the East Room of the White House. It's Saturday afternoon. They turn the TV camera on. Every major network carries his address. Saturday afternoon, why? The president looks in the camera and said, "My fellow Americans, this morning our country experienced a great tragedy. Upon re-entry into the atmosphere, the space shuttle Columbia burned up in the skies over Texas. There are no survivors. The Columbia is lost." The president then went on to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, our passage for today. Why Isaiah chapter 40? Because in Isaiah chapter 40, God is speaking. And what does God say? "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. In other words, you want to know what I'm like? Here's a comparison. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these stars and named them one by one? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." The president then looked back in the camera and said, "The same God that created and named all those stars is the same God that created and knows the names of the seven astronauts who perished today. While they did not return safely home to us, we can all now pray they've all returned safely home." You want to know what God's like? Meditate on the attributes of God. He's spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, moral, personal, intelligent, perfect, infinite in every respect. Meditate on those attributes of God. Then remove all limits from your mind. That's God. Why is there a second commandment? "Thou shalt make no graven image." At least one reason there's a second commandment is because any image you make of an infinite being necessarily limits his majesty. You can't draw a picture of an infinite being. And everything in our experience, physical experience, is limited. God is unlimited. He has no limits. If this being really exists, and he does, is it possible that if something's going on in your life right now that you don't understand, that this being who created all things and sustains all things, is it possible that he has a reason for it, even if you don't know what that reason is? That's why you can trust him. Because the same being that created and sustains all those stars is the same being that created and sustains you. Not only are the heavens precisely created and designed and unimaginably vast, they're also dazzlingly beautiful. Hubble has also trained its cameras on different aspects of our universe. I'm just going to show you some pictures, because words can't do any of this justice. This is called the Sombrero Galaxy. It's equivalent to about 800 billion of our suns. God is always watching. When you look at this, do you feel insignificant? The writer of Psalm 8 put it this way: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." As amazing as the heavens are, and as important as the heavens are, The heavens aren't made in the image of God, but you are. You're even more important than the heavens. You're His crowning creation. I want to go back to our attributes of the source and sustainer of all things. Look at the last one. This being is holy, set apart, morally perfect, love and justice. This isn't just a detached being who created the universe and sustains the universe. This is the being that created and sustains you, who's infinitely just and infinitely loving, which means what? Which means if we're unjust, He still loves us. And He will come and rescue us if we're in trouble. And in fact, He has. The writer of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. God creates the universe, sustains the universe, and He creates you and sustains you. And He cares about you because He's infinite in every attribute. And if love exists, and we all know it does, He's the foundation and source of love. Which means if you're in trouble, and you are, just like I'm in trouble, because I've been unjust, He is going to come rescue us. September 29th, 2006, Petty Officer Michael Monsor is a United States Navy SEAL. He's standing on a roof in Ramadi, Iraq. He is engaging terrorists. He has two Navy SEALs within 15 feet of him on each side flanking him. Monsor is in front of a doorway to that roof. At one point, an insurgent throws a grenade from an unknown location up on the roof. It hits Monsor in the chest and drops to his feet. He has a split second to make a decision. He can leap through the door behind him and save himself. But if he does, his two Navy SEAL colleagues are surely going to die. So Monsor yells, "Grenade!" And then he jumps chest first onto the grenade. It detonates. 30 minutes later, he dies. His two Navy SEAL colleagues are saved. One of them at the funeral said, "Mikey looked death in the face that day and said, 'You will not take my friends, I will go in their stead.'" I've never seen a United States president cry until April 8th, 2008, when President Bush awarded Monsor's parents his Medal of Honor. Bush couldn't even get through the citation. Michael Monsor literally sacrificed himself for his friends. Is there any greater love than that? The question is, would anybody sacrifice himself for you? And the answer is, yes, someone already has. The same being that created this vast and beautiful universe is the same being that created you and came to earth and sacrificed himself for your sins and mine. That very same being did that for you. Did that for me. The question is, have you ever accepted that? Now, many of you know that the SEALs train in Coronado, down the road here about 8 hours near San Diego, and they earn an insignia called the Golden Trident. I was in naval aviation. We earned wings. They earned golden tridents. It's the most significant and difficult insignia to earn in any military. Those that earn Navy SEAL tridents wear them with pride. Those tridents are their identity. Very few who start the training complete it, as you know. But those that do, that's their identity. Well, when Mansoor was buried, just about every Navy SEAL on the West Coast went to his funeral. And when they went to his funeral and passed the casket, they took off their golden tridents and slapped them in to his casket. They took their identity and placed their identity in their Savior, the one who sacrificed himself for them. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, the culture all around us will tell us to put our identity in everything other than our Savior. They will tell us to put our identity in our gender or our sexual orientation or our political party or our ethnic group or our job or even lofty things like our family. But none of those things are ultimate. The only thing that's ultimate is our Savior. The God who created the universe and the God who created you and me is the same God that came to rescue us from ourselves. Because if he's infinitely loving, and he is, and he's infinitely just, and he is, because he's the ground of everything, then he can't allow sin to go unpunished. That would make him unjust. So either you're going to get punished, and I'm going to get punished for what we've done, or he's going to take it upon himself. That's why you see this is called the greatest story ever told. Because the God of the universe who created and sustained the entire universe comes to earth to save us and takes our punishment on himself? What could be greater than that? Nothing. So what's the most important thing about you? It's what you think about when you hear the word God. Do you think about the God who created and sustained the universe and came to save you? Or do you just think about an old man on a cloud? Because that God came here for us. This God came here for us. Have you accepted that? By the way, he proved he was God because 1,985 years ago, he walked out of a tomb in Jerusalem. And he said, I am. That story never would have made it out of Jerusalem if he hadn't have done that. Because the Jews and the Christians, the Jews and the Romans didn't want that story to get out. But a small group of Jews who already thought they were God's chosen people said, this man walked out of a tomb. This man came to save us, and we will put our lives on the line. Even though we thought we were God's chosen people, we'll abandon all that and adopt what he did because he walked out of the tomb to save us. What group of Jews would have ever made that up? The answer, none. Nobody would have made it up. This really happened. And now, 1,985 years later, the reason you're sitting in this room and the reason I'm standing here is because he walked out of that tomb. Have you ever accepted the free gift that he provides? If you haven't, why wouldn't you? He created the universe and sustained and created you and sustains you. Why wouldn't you accept that? Pastor Greg is going to give you an opportunity to do that. Right now, Pastor Greg.
Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, your word says that no one comes to you unless your Holy Spirit draws them. I pray right now, Lord, that if there are those who have not yet come into that vital relationship with you, that you would draw them right now as I pray. No words of Dr. Turek's, no words of mine will make the ultimate change in our lives, but your Holy Spirit will. So I pray, Lord, you would take us and move us, soften us, remove any fear, remove any pride, remove any skepticism and doubt, remove any distractions. Lay us bare, Lord, so that we might respond to you. And really, the only way that is possible, and that is to kneel and to worship the King. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible design, your vastness, your dazzling beauty. And that, Lord, you did that so that we can know you, that we can look to the heavens and know what you're like. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. With your head down, your eyes closed, I want to give an opportunity for you to make a decision for this God. I say for this God. God's not going to change whether we decide to believe in him or not. But I guarantee you this, it makes all the world difference to us whether we believe him or not. I think there may be at least four kinds of people here this morning. Those that have heard the presentation and that for some unimaginable reason you say, nope, don't care, don't want it. Another type of person, the person that says, I understand that. I've never come to know that God, but I'd like to. Another kind of person is maybe you've made that decision at some point, but you found yourself wandering off. And you haven't really contemplated God's majesty and the things of this world have distracted you. And the fourth is, you are that passionate, loving servant of God. Regardless of which person you are this morning, the fact remains we all need him. And we all need him more. If you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ today, but you understand his vastness, and it's unmistakable as you look to the creation and you look to the stars. You may not have all the answers. You may not have everything figured out, and that's okay. If God is able to be figured out by our little minds, then he's too small to be God. So it's all right if you don't know the answers to all the questions. But you'd say, I'd like to know him. I'd like to start that journey. You just slip up a hand. Let me see it. You can put it back down. I want to pray for you. I want to make today have a relationship with God. Thank you, sir. You can put that down. Anybody else want to join this gentleman? Say, I want to know this God. I don't have all the answers, but I believe that there's something out there than just some accident. A creator, a spaceless, timeless, matterless creator made this, and he loves me. Anybody else?
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.